This sermon is titled Gospel of John, chapter 5 and 6, The Works of the Father. Be enriched as you listen.
All right, we are journeying through the Gospel of John, and today we are going to spend time in chapters 5 and 6. And like we encourage all of us to do, please try to read these chapters before coming here so that when we spend time in the Word, we'll hit upon some of the key things and try to get the essence of these chapters. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15, records for us Jesus healing this man who's been crippled by the pool of Bethesda. What's interesting is about 100 years ago, towards the latter part of the 19th century, excavators actually found this pool just north of the Temple Mount. So archaeologically, John chapter 5 verses 1 to 15 has been verified that, hey, it was there 2,000 years ago. This pool, a double-layered pool with these five porches, porticos that was covered, but has been found just as described in John chapter 5. So here's this lame man, crippled man, crippled for about 38 years, lying there with so many other people around the pool. And as they, in those days, had this myths or folklore, whatever, that if an angel went in, water was stirred, whoever got in first would be healed. So he was obviously spending time there waiting to get in, hopefully get in first and be healed. Now, whether it actually happened or not, we don't know. Just a belief, a superstition maybe that they had. And imagine a stranger coming to you and asking you this question: do you want to get well? And that's what Jesus did. He comes to this man and he asks him, do you want to get well? And I want to just take a moment to emphasize the want part. Do you want to get well? And that's so important in the Bible. God doesn't work, you know, just completely on his own. He's included us in the process. Our wanting to is essential. You know, for the two blind men in Matthew, the 20th chapter, when these two blind men were brought to Jesus, Jesus asks them a question: what do you want me to do for you? It seemed pretty obvious, but he's asking them, what do you want me to do for you? To the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15, he says, oh, daughter, a woman, great is your faith, be it to you as you desire. You desire. What do you want? The Bible, he taught us when we pray, whatever you desire when you pray, believe. He also said in John 15, he said, you abide in me, my words abide in you. You ask what you will, and it'll be done for you. I'm intentionally emphasizing you desire, you want, you will. So many times we try to just, you know, relieve ourselves of all responsibility. God, if you want to, he's saying, what do you want? Is your want to strong enough? Is your desire strong enough to want to go after it? In other words, we can't be passive. We've got to be active, actively engaged in us pursuing the things of God. So he comes to this man and says, do you want to be well? And obviously he puts out his predicament. He says, of course I want to. I'm just paraphrasing. Of course I want to, but I just can't get in there. And nobody's there to help me, so there's no help on the human side. And that's when Jesus says, rise, make your bed and go. And the power of God hits him. He's made well. He realizes he's well. And he takes up his bed. I don't know whether this man knew that day was a Sabbath day or not. Maybe he did, or maybe he didn't. I don't know. But let's assume he knew it. So even on that day, he was healed. He took up his bed and walked. And of course, the Jews are there saying, hey, today is the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to be doing anything. But he said, hey, the man who made me well, he told me to get up and go. They asked him, who told you to do that? He said, I don't know. This man didn't know Jesus yet. He didn't know Jesus. It's John 5:13. He didn't know. I don't know who. There's a stranger who told me, who did this to me. And then later on, Jesus meets him and he says, "See, you've been made well. Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Two things we want to focus on from this story. First one, not a story, but a real incident. But first question that comes to all of our minds is, why did Jesus heal just this man? And he just walked away. There were all these other people around the pool. Why one man? Sounds very unfair. And that's where you and I must understand that God works in different ways. And just for the sake of our understanding, we can put it like this. There is the sovereign work and there is the promised work. So everybody say sovereign work, promised work. So God works sometimes it's a sovereign work, but there is also the promised work. The sovereign work is God doing just as he pleases, independent of us. Psalm 115, verse 3, "The Lord is in the heavens, and he does as he pleases." Just, it's a sovereign work. This man didn't even know who Jesus was. No idea, no faith, nothing. Just got healed. Sovereign work. But that is not the only way God works. That's the exception. The norm is God's promised work, which is his promises are made available to all of us equally. All of us can come on equal grounds, have faith in those promises and receive. That's how the great multitudes came to Jesus and received healing. It was on the basis of the promised work. Are you with me? So just because you and I might see a sovereign work, we shouldn't think that's the only way God works. That's one of the ways. But the promised work is available for all of us all the time, anytime. Think about salvation. The promise of salvation is for all people. Whoever believes shall be saved. So our part is go tell people the gospel, give them the opportunity. They choose to believe, right then, there, they will be saved. The sovereign work is like Saul going to Damascus. Suddenly, there's a light from heaven, knocks him out, makes a believer out of him. But not everyone has the Damascus Road experience. That's as God chooses. But the gospel is available for all of us 24/7. So that's the promised work. So keep that in mind, that here we are seeing in John 5, a sovereign work. The second thing is what Jesus tells this man. He says, "See, you've been healed. Go and sin no more." We shouldn't jump to the conclusion that every sickness is because of sin. Because Jesus never went around telling every person the same thing. He didn't go tell every person, "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come on you." No. There's just one occasion here, maybe another occasion in John 8. But, so it's wrong to conclude that this man, that every sickness is because of sin. In this particular case, we can just paint a picture. Let's use your imagination a bit. Maybe, you know, let's say in his early teens, he lived a very righteous life and he kept drinking or whatever. He did something sinful that destroyed his body. And for the next 38 years, he was in this condition. He's now been healed supernaturally. Jesus, by a word of knowledge, knows what is the root cause of his sin. He didn't do any deep psychoanalysis. It was the word of knowledge. He said, "There's a root cause, which is sin. Go and sin no more." It's in this particular case. Now, we don't apply that to everybody. We don't think everybody's sickness is because of some sinful lifestyle. Are you with me? But on the other hand, we must keep this in mind, that there may be times when we need to tell people, don't go back to your old ways. Right? especially like if they have some sinful lifestyle that has been destructive to their bodies, which could have been the case in this person. So we tell them, don't go back because a worse thing can come upon you, because sin opens the door to all kinds of evil work. Are you with me? Now, let's move forward. John 5, verses 16 through 20. We're talking about how Jesus, the Son, and the Father walked together. The next three verses, 16, 17, 18, beautiful. It says the Jews got angry with Jesus because he healed on the Sabbath. What was his response? Verse 17. Jesus says, my Father has been working, so also I work. Then they got even more angry, verse 18, because now, by making that statement, he has made himself equal with God. Not only has he broken the Sabbath, but he's made himself equal with God. What's going on? So verse 17, what Jesus is saying is, my Father is working continually. He even works on the Sabbath. And so, even I work on the Sabbath. Now, to the Jews, in their understanding, it meant he was making himself equal with God. How so? Because only God is allowed to work on the Sabbath. Divine activity goes on all the time. God is working every day, every hour, every minute he's working. Only he's allowed to work on the Sabbath. He gave the law. He's above the law. So by Jesus saying, God's working all the time, I'm also working all the time, that's him saying, I'm equal with God. See, many people say Jesus never said he was God. Jesus never claimed equality with God. There are many such instances in the Gospel of John where it's very clear that in the statements Jesus made, he claimed deity. And this is the first example. Just by saying, verse 17, my Father works continually and I also work. To the Jewish audience, it meant he's claiming equality with God. Are you with me so far? Yes? So they were very angry. How could this man say like this? Only God can work on the Sabbath, he's saying. He has the right to do that. He's claiming equality with God. And then the next two verses are so beautiful. Verses 19 and 20. The Son can do nothing of himself except what he sees the Father do. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does likewise. The Father loves the Son, and he shows him all things, and he will show him even greater things. Jesus was living out of that intimate relationship with the Father. And he said, the Father, he loves me. He's revealing to me what he's doing. I'm just following him. The challenge I want to place before you and me is, can you and I pursue such kind of a life where we live out of that dynamic relationship with the Father, where he reveals things to us, he shows us what he's doing, he shows us what's in his heart, and we carry it out on the earth, just like how Jesus was doing. Amen? The next passage, the next part that we want to look at in John 5, verse 21 to 29. In this passage, there are five things I want us to see that Jesus states, John 5, 21 to 29, that claim equality with God. The first one we have seen. My Father is working continuously. I also work. Sabbath or no Sabbath. Equality with God. But But there are four more things in this passage, John 5, 21 to 29. First, he says, just as the Father God raises the dead, the Son will raise the dead. The dead will hear his voice and they will be raised up. In other words, only God raises the dead. The Son will raise the dead. Third thing. Just as the Father sits to judge the world, the Son will sit to judge the world. Only God is judge. Now Jesus is saying, the Son is going to judge. Fourth, that you should honor the Son just as you honor the Father. That means the worship, the honor that we offer to the Father, we also offer to Jesus. Co-equal. And verse 26. As the Father has life in himself, he's given the Son to have life in himself. That means the Son is self-sustaining just as the Father is self-sustaining. They have life in themselves. They're not dependent on somebody else for their life. God is self-sufficient, self-sustaining. So five things we see that Jesus is putting forward that claiming equality with God. Number one, he's working all the time. I also work. Two, he raises the dead. I'll also raise the dead. Three, he judges the world. I will also judge the world. Four, you honor me just as you honor the Father. Five, just as he has life in himself, I have life in myself. Are you with me? So in this little passage, there are five claims Jesus makes, which in the minds of the Jewish audience, we can't take this. He's claiming the things that only God does. Jesus is claiming equality with God. Now, here's the thing. Only Jesus can speak like this. Only he could speak both as deity and humanity. Because in origin, this man of Nazareth, in origin, he's deity. He was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And that Word became flesh. But in his walk on earth, he walked in his humanity. He walked in complete submission to the Father as the only begotten of the Father. And so he was the only one who could speak both as deity and humanity. The same one who said, I have life in myself. The same one who said, I lay my life down, I can take it up. Also said, I'm tired, I need to rest. Do you have anything to eat? I thirst. The point is, as we read the words of Jesus, we need to know when he is speaking as deity and when he is speaking in his humanity. Don't confuse the two. Are you with me? And then Jesus continues in the next few verses 30, John 5, verses 30 to 36. He says, the works that I do bear witness of me. Very important passage. He makes mention of John the Baptist. He said, you went to see John the Baptist. He was a shining light. And you listened to what he had to say. And John bore witness of Jesus. John the Baptist is the one who pointed to Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 29. John the Baptist is the one who pointed to Jesus and said, this is the Son of God, because I saw the heavens open and the Holy Spirit descend as a dove upon him. He said, you all heard the testimony of John. But notice the statement of Jesus in verse 36 of John 5. I have a greater witness than John's. In other words, this is only second. John's witness comes second. There's something more important that attests to who I am. I have a greater witness than John's. What is it? The works that I do that my Father has given me, the works that I do, they bear witness of me that my Father has sent me. John 5, verse 36. What are the works? He just healed a crippled man. What are the works? The healings, the miracles, the deliverances, the setting of the people free, the opening of the blind eyes, the turning of the water to wine, and all the miracles. What is Jesus saying? The works that I'm doing, they bear witness of me. They are a greater witness than that of John the Baptist, the testimony of John the Baptist. Why is this so important? Because you and I as the church, we must understand that the works of the Father are an important attestation to Jesus Christ, who Jesus is. The miracles. And that's why the church today must continue to pursue the works of the Father. And that's the heart of Jesus, as we will see in John 14. He said, what I do, you will do, and greater works, because I go to the Father. He wanted us as believers to do the works of the Father in order to attest, to give witness to who Jesus Christ is. Are you understanding? So don't let anybody tell you, don't pursue miracles. Don't ask for the miraculous. Don't ask for God to heal the sick. Hey, that's the works of the Father. And that's the witness, Jesus said, is a greater witness than John the Baptist. That's important if you want the world to believe who Jesus Christ is. Are you with me? So we need to press in and say, God, we want to see the works of the Father. We want to see these miracles so that the world may know who Jesus Christ is. And that's exactly what the early apostles did. Acts 2:22, in his very first sermon, Peter says this. He says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you through mighty signs and wonders and miracles. Even Peter is pointing to that. He said, this is how Jesus was attested. He was given evidence that this is what authenticated Jesus. The signs, the wonders, the miracles, the works of the Father. So we need to pursue that. We need to welcome it. We need to get excited when we see it, because it's telling us Jesus is real. Amen. The next passage, this is John 5, verses 37 through 47. Oh, wait, let's just stay with this, verse 30 to 36. I want to just point another thing out. In verses 30 to 36, right after Jesus has made these five claims of equality with God, in John 5, 30 to 36, he makes three statements that show his submission to the Father. He says, I can of my own self do nothing. I do not seek my own will. I do not speak of myself. Three things. John 5, 30, 31. He has just said five things that claims equality with the Father. And suddenly he switches and says, but right now, I am his son. I'm walking as a son. I am not here to do my own will. I'm not here to speak of myself. I'm not here to promote myself. I'm not seeking my own will. And I can do nothing of myself. Means I'm fully dependent on the Father. You see, both held tightly in the person of Christ, right there. Amen? Three things which you and I can embrace in our lives. There are three things Jesus said, speaking about his walk with the Father. He said, I do nothing of myself. I'm not self-empowered. I'm depending on the Lord. I'm not self-willed. I seek not my own will. It's totally committed to doing the will of the Father. And then he said, I'm not speaking of myself. I'm not here to promote myself. It's what the Father does is what I'm looking for. So three postures of his heart before God, and it's something for you and I to live out of as well as we walk with God. In the last passage there in John chapter 5, verses 37 to 47, I just want to highlight two things. After Jesus said, emphasized that the works that he did were the greatest witness, a greater witness than John the Baptist. Then he turns around to his Jewish audience and he says, you know, you can't hear the voice of God, but you have the scriptures. He says, search the scriptures, because they are they which testify of me. So he's pointing to the scriptures. He says, there is the witness of John the Baptist, there are the works of the Father, and here's one more witness, your own scriptures. Are they which have been speaking about me? But you cannot see me or understand me because you do not believe your own scriptures. So though they had the scriptures which were pointing to Jesus, they couldn't recognize Jesus because they didn't believe what they read. Don't believe it. So you can't come to me. End of chapter 5, I just want to highlight two things, verses 41 and 44. There's something we usually preach to pastors and leaders. John 5, 41, Jesus said this, I do not receive honor from men. So let's all say that together. I do not receive honor from men. So Jesus is in a place where he has no desire for appreciation, for applause from man. I do not receive honor from man. I don't want it. Now, this is so important for us that we don't live in that place where we're seeking appreciation from men. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 1 and verse 10, he said, if I please men, I cannot be a servant of Christ. If I please men, I cannot be a servant of Christ. Jesus said, I do not seek honor from men. Then he turns around and he rebukes these Jewish people. He says, how can you believe? Because you are seeking honor from one another. I like yours and you like mine. I give you a thumbs up, you give me a thumbs up. It says, you are seeking honor from one another and not seeking the honor that comes from God. You're living for the applause of men. You're living for the accolades of men instead of the applause of heaven. That was their problem. Are you understanding? So what I want to put upon our hearts is we need to come to that place where our heart is fully set. Lord, I just want your well done. Now, if people happen to appreciate it, that's fine. And if they don't appreciate it, that's fine too. Because what's important is we are living for the honor that comes from God. How depressed are you when nobody comes and tells you that was a good sermon? What's your depression rating? How depressed are you if nobody comes and pats you on the back for something you thought everybody needed to clap for? It shows us where our heart is. But if you can journey through life where your place of, you know, your sense of well-being is not based on the applause of people, but simply you knowing that you're doing what's right before God, then you're in a strong place. And that's the place we need to be. Amen? Chapter 6, John 6. John 6, the first 15 verses. Jesus has just fed 5,000 people. But let's take a few minutes in that miracle. Jesus tells his disciples, let's feed the multitude. Philip does the calculation. Lord, 200 denarii is what we have. It's not going to help us feed this crowd. Andrew does the stock check. Lord, we have 5 loaves, 2 fish. Not enough to feed this multitude. But Jesus says, bring it here. And then he tells the disciples, tell them to all sit down. That's okay. All of you sit down. He prays. And he gives each disciple a piece of bread and some fish and says, go. Now, it's okay to read that in the Bible, but please, let's you and I put ourselves in it today. That he wants to do the miraculous through you and me today. Maybe not the same thing of feeding 5,000 people, but something else where finances don't add up. Whatever you have, the stock check doesn't match up. And yet he says, let's do it. And he says, I want you in it. Go. How will you respond? You can imagine the disciples. Hey, Andrew, you got a bigger piece of bread than me. What does that matter? There are 5,000 people. None of our piece of bread and our piece of fish is going to help anyway. But he told us, go. I don't know who was up in front. They're all looking like, hey, you go, you go, you go. You go, man. You go first. I don't know who went first. They're probably all looking at each other. But you imagine them coming to the crowd. And there are so many people, and he's got this little piece of bread and fish, and he gives it to this first person, fully expecting it, I'm done. But the moment he does it, something happens. It's like there's another piece of bread, another piece of fish in my hand. Oh, next person, take. Maybe some more. Oh, this is, hey, is that happening to you as well? And a miracle happens. The point is this. Even today, Jesus wants you and me to be part of his miracles on earth. Just that it comes in a different form, in a different fashion. The question is, will you and I co-work with him? Will you and I be one of those disciples who will take that little piece of bread and take that fish and say, yes, Jesus, let's feed him. I'll work with you, Jesus. I know it doesn't add up. It doesn't measure up, but let's do it. Will you and I be part of the miracle that he wants to release on our earth today? In whatever form and fashion it's going to be. Amen? You're still doing that. But notice verse 15. Something happened. After this wonderful miracle, the crowd's reaction was, this is the man who's got to be our king. Let's come, let's take him, let's make him our king. And the Bible simply says, Jesus withdrew himself and went away in a quiet place. A lesson for us. When God does great things through our lives, And people want to come and put us up on a pedestal. They want to make a celebrity out of us. They want to decorate us. They want to do all these things. Get out of the limelight and get into the light of His presence. That's the only place where you're secure. Follow Jesus. Are you with me? Even Jesus withdrew Himself from this crowd that wanted to make Him king. Yes, He's going to be king one day, but that's out in the future, not now. Now He's come to be the crucified Savior. Stay true to your calling. Don't let the applause of men cause you to compromise on your calling, what God wants to do through you in this given season. The next thing we see is a miracle across the lake. So the disciples of Jesus are in the boat. They're traveling across the Lake of Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee. It's basically a lake, although it's referred to as the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias. It's basically a large lake. And they're going from the northeastern part where they had this miracle of 5,000, and they're going across to Capernaum, which was on the northwestern side of the lake, about 12 kilometers somewhat. They're going across. It was nighttime. Jesus was not with them, and there was a storm. And then Jesus comes walking to them and says, "It's I, don't be afraid." He still comes to us in the middle of the night, and we are in our storms in the night. He still comes. And the miracle is that very instant, their boat was taken to the seashore. That's a miracle. Supernatural transportation. Amen? The next day, I'm continuing now, John 6, verses 22 to 59, a long passage. The crowds of people whom Jesus had fed, the 5,000 more, they realize Jesus is no longer on their side of the lake, so they all get across to the other side over to Capernaum the next day, and Jesus sees a crowd coming, and He knows they're coming for the wrong reason. And He tells them, "You're not coming because you saw the signs. The signs were attesting to who He is. You're coming because you all ate nicely yesterday. And maybe you're coming to get some more." And so He tries to redirect their seeking, put it in the right direction. So He tells them in John 6, verse 27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but go after what is enduring, what gives you eternal life, which I'll give you." Trying to direct their attention to what's eternal. And then here's what the crowd says. They're pretty smart. They're trying to get Him to do that miracle again. You know what they say? "What sign can you give us? Moses gave us manna. What can you do?" It's almost like saying, "Hey, can you do that miracle one more time? Moses gave us manna, food to eat. Can you do it again? Can you give us a sign?" Almost tempting Him to want to do some food miracle again. And that's the time Jesus gets into this wonderful discourse. He says, "I am the bread of life." In other words, manna was a perishable thing, a temporary thing, but I am that eternal bread who came down from heaven and is going to give you eternal life. You're talking to the one who's more than just manna. You're talking to the one who is the bread of life. And then He makes some very difficult statements. I want to just pick on a few. He tells them, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot have eternal life." They find this so hard to understand, and I'm sure even you and I might find that difficult. And so what does He mean? Eat His flesh and drink His blood. Good enough. He told us He is the bread of life. Now He's taking it a step further and saying, "You got to eat my flesh and drink my blood." What's the meaning? I want you to point you to two scriptures in this passage. John 6, verse 51, and also verses 57, that explains what he meant. John 6, 51, Jesus said, the latter part, said, you know, he says, I am the living bread. And then the latter part, he says, the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So what is the bread that he's talking about? He's saying it's my body, which I'm giving up on the cross. So what's the bread? It's living out of that finished work of the cross. The bread, what is it? It's my body, which I give for the world. What is that? The cross. Do you understand? So that's what we have to live out of. That's the bread that Jesus is talking about. Believing and living out of what he did for us on the cross. And then he takes it a step further in verse 57. He says, verse 56. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, what is that? Abides in me and I in him. So what is eating his flesh and drinking his blood? It is abiding in him and he in us. It sounds very similar to another chapter that we will get to, John 15. There he uses the picture of the vine and the branches. Here he's using a picture of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, but both used to mean the same thing, which is you live your life out of union with Jesus Christ. You abide in me and I abide in you. What does it mean to eat my flesh and drink my blood? You abide in me, I in you. Same thing as being a branch on the vine. You abide in me, I in you. So although it sounds very difficult, it's pretty simple. When he said he's the bread, he's referring to that perfect sacrifice on the cross from which comes all the completeness of everything that meets our needs. The bread that I give is my body given for the world. Verse 51. Verse 56. What does it mean to eat my flesh and drink my blood? You abide in me and I abide in you. We live out of this union. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about chewing something and drinking something. He's talking about a life of union with Jesus. Are you understanding? Now, he's not referring to the Lord's table, because that was not instituted yet. But the Lord's table is an expression of our union, of our faith in the cross, and of our union with Jesus. Because Paul tells us, you know, do you not know that when you partake of the bread, it's a communion in the body of Christ? And when you, this is in 1 Corinthians 10, and when you drink the cup, it's fellowshipping in the blood. So it's an expression of that reality that we have. But what is Jesus talking about? Living a life of union with him. You all with me? So that's what he meant when he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Last one. And it's a difficult one that we're going to talk about. The last passage in John chapter 6, verses 60 to 71. There are two statements that Jesus makes in this lengthy passage that seem a little confusing. And these are verses 44 and 65. So after Jesus has spoken and given this whole discourse on him being the bread of life and people having to eat his flesh and drink his blood, there are two statements he made along the way. Verse 44. No man can come to me unless the Father draw him. And again, in verse 56, or verse 65, sorry. No one can come to me unless it's granted to him by my Father. So just try to picture this. Jesus speaking to the crowd, and by the time he finishes his sermon, thank God it's not happening here right now, most of his crowd go away. Can you imagine? Even before he's finished his sermon, crowd saying, we've had enough of this. They've gone. And while that's happening, Jesus is saying, no man can come to me, verse 44, unless the Father draws him. Verse 65, no one can come to me unless it's granted to him by my Father. So, what does this mean? Does this mean only those whom God has handpicked will come to Jesus? Because then the next obvious question is, what about free will? Don't we all have the freedom to choose? And this is where our understanding must be right. This is a divine paradox where God works in the hearts of people, pulling them, drawing them, influencing them, granting them to come to him. We'll explain that a little bit more. And yet, at the same time, each one of us have the freedom to choose to come to Jesus or not. Because in that same passage, as the crowds are going away, Jesus turns around to his own disciples and says, will you also go away? And Peter responds, Lord, to whom shall we go? Because you have the words of eternal life. In other words, Peter is saying, Lord, I'm making a choice. Even if the crowds are going away, I'm choosing to stay with you. He's exercising his free will to choose Jesus. So they are held in balance. So on the one hand, the Father draws. The Father grants. We see many other things in the Bible. In Acts 16, he opens the hearts of people. In Job 33, he speaks to them through dreams. In Isaiah 54, he teaches them so that they can come to the Father. In John 16, he convicts them so that they can know the Son. In 2 Corinthians 4, he shines into their hearts so that they can see the face of Jesus Christ. So this is God working upon the hearts of men, drawing them to himself. And this is where prayer and intercession comes in, because you and I are now co-working with God so that he can exert his influence on the hearts of people we care about and the hearts of people we pray, that the influence of God on their hearts will be heavy, and yet they must make the choice. Are you understanding it? They need to say like Peter, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We're coming to you. So there's the dynamic where we co-labor with God, and God moves on the hearts of people, and yet people finally have to make the choice. Amen? Worship team, please come. John 6 ends with this. In that same vein, Jesus concludes, as he's talking, he says, did I not choose 12 of you? So there's God's choosing. He chose these 12. And he said, and yet one of you is going to betray me. So that's that person's choice. He was chosen. And yet, for the sake of 30 pieces of silver, he betrayed Jesus. What are some takeaways from John 5 and John 6? Recap. There is the sovereign work of God. There is the promised work. So you and I can talk to anybody at any time, offer them the promised work of God. If God chooses to do a sovereign work in their life, wonderful. But if that doesn't happen, we still have this avenue of just sharing the promise of God and saying, hey, if you believe, you can be saved, you can be healed, you can be delivered, you can experience God. So you don't have to wait for the stirring of the water. The promise work is available anytime. And there are many other things that we can glean from these two chapters that we can apply. Understand the importance of the Father's works. Let's expect the miraculous. Let's expect the supernatural. That God would heal, that God would still deliver, because that's what bears witness to who Jesus is. Learn to walk with the Father as Jesus walked. I seek not my own will. What He shows me, that's what I do. I don't speak of myself. I'm not promoting myself. And I can of my own self do nothing. I'm not depending on my own strength. My strength comes from God. I do not seek honor from men. If you and I can live in that place, it'd be so wonderful. We're not looking for the applause of men, but we're just looking for God's approval. Amen? Father, we just thank You for the truth of Your word and the power of Your word being released in this place. And we love You, Jesus. We honor You. You're the same miracle worker. You're the same healer. You're the same deliverer. And God, even in this place, this morning, those present here, those watching online, we invite You, Lord, to touch and heal and deliver and work miracles in our lives the way You did in the Bible. Do miracles in us, do miracles for us, do miracles through us. And God, we pray that You will do such miraculous things through our lives. The unusual things through each of our lives. Taking 5 loaves and 2 fish, multiplying it. Taking the little we have and causing great impact. Lord, in the lives of Your people, in the lives of people present here, let things, such things be released. That whatever little is in our hands will have a huge impact across the nation and the nations. And I just release it to you that if you believe God and offer the little you have, He will take the little you have and change the world. It'll impact the world. If it's your business, what seems small, God can take it to impact the world. If it's your skills, God can take it to impact the world. In this day, in this hour. So don't limit yourself. Don't say, this is all I have. Don't be like Philip saying, God, we've just got 200. Don't be like Andrew who said, God, we've just got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Step in to being a disciple, saying, Lord, take what I have and change the nations. Take what I have and impact the world. Take what I have and do what eyes have not seen, what ears have not heard, what man has not imagined. God, we release that grace, we release that anointing today in this place upon the lives of Your people, that the little they have will impact thousands, that the little they have will touch nations, that the little they have will release what eyes have not seen, what ears have not heard, what man has not imagined, that such things will be birthed through their lives. We thank You, Father, that this is done. It is done. That will take place from the lives of people present, lives of people watching online. There's an anointing and a grace that has been released right now to you to cause this to happen. The little in your life will be so greatly multiplied to impact nations. to impact the world. Run with it. Run with it. Run with it. Don't hold back. Don't settle down for the little. Run with what God's put in your heart and what God's given you in your hands. And He will unfold the miraculous through your life. Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, even in this place, let every yoke of sickness and disease be broken. Every chain of darkness be removed from the lives of your people. I come against every spirit of darkness, every spirit of infirmity, every spirit of oppression, every spirit of torment. I command you to leave in the name of Jesus. Command freedom and healing and wholeness in the lives of people in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord. Thank you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the sweet fellowship of His Holy Spirit continue with each of us always. In Jesus' name. Everyone said, Amen.
Thank you for listening. We trust this message was a blessing to you. For more free resources, including sermons, sermon notes, and books, please visit apcwo.org. For information on APC Bible College in Bangalore, visit apcbiblecollege.org. Do remember to download the All People's Church Bangalore app from the Apple or Google Play Store.